three words given under inspiration of God through the pen of the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica. Paul says, despise not prophesyings. Despise not prophesyings. And we can translate that word prophesyings to preaching. Despise not the giving of God's inspired word. The word prophesying is often viewed as a word that merely speaks about foretelling of the future, but Paul is speaking of the preaching of God's word, the interpreting of God's will, and the application of the scriptures. And he tells the believers in Thessalonica not to despise the preached word. I begin with a question this morning, and the question is, sink a great ship? What can sink a great vessel that is upon the sea? Well, as we look through history, we see that cannons and cannonballs can sink a great ship. As we look through history, we see that icebergs can bring a great ship down. We see in our day that missiles can take down great ships. But it is also true that which is not seen, smaller things, can also sink a ship. Small leaks can lead to a great disaster. One small leak in a great ship can over time lead to the sinking of that ship. This morning I'd like to speak to you about something that is sinking the ship of Christianity in our day. When we view that which is dangerous to the cause of Christ, when we view that which is producing harm to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, often we think of great things. We think of great sins. We think of false teaching. We think of sexual immorality. We think of that which abides outside the church and is seeking to persecute inside of the church. But rarely do we think about the church being a cause to the failure of the church. So this morning I want to speak to you about an epidemic in our day, a cancer in our day, a subtle sin in our day that is widely accepted among Christians that few are willing to confront. And the topic I'd like to speak to you this morning is why you need preaching. Why you need the giving of God's word through preachers. Before we look into this, let me first begin by establishing three principles about God and preaching. And the first principle is that God is a communicative God. And we see this from the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, the first three chapters of Genesis. God spoke to Adam in the garden. God told Adam that he can freely enjoy every tree of the garden except for one. And the day that he eats thereof, of that one tree that God has regulated not to touch, and the day that he eats of it, he will die. And God speaks to Adam before the fall. Adam sins, and then God speaks to Adam after the fall. And God tells Adam that because of his sins, there will be punishment. He will work in this sin-filled world by the sweat of his brow, and that his wife Eve will know pain through child-giving. And after the fall, provision is made and communication is made to Adam, and God tells Adam and Eve that he will send forth his son, the promised seed, Jesus Christ. It is the proto-evangelium, the first promise of the Messiah, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And God establishes through communication what He will do in the future. When we turn the pages of God's Word, we read in Genesis chapter 6 that God communicates to Noah. God tells Noah that there will be a great flood because mankind has perverted his ways. God tells Noah that the imagination of every man's heart does only evil continually, that he will destroy the world and only those who are on the ark will be saved. God spoke to Abraham, calling him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, telling Abraham that he will be the father of a great nation, and then communicating his covenant with Abraham, then to his son Isaac and Jacob, to the 12 tribes and to Israel at large. God spoke to Joseph in a dream. God told Joseph that his brothers will bow down to him. And God revealed his will through Joseph. God spoke to Moses, and Moses spoke what God said to Israel. God sent prophets to Israel to proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." God sent John the Baptist as one crying in the wilderness. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to communicate truth so that others might be set free by that truth. And then Jesus, the Son of God, sent forth His apostles to communicate God's truth to the world. And today, we have pastors and teachers given to the church to communicate what God has said. So we establish first that God is a communicative God. He is a knowable God. He is not a God who is far and distant, who we cannot know. God reveals Himself through His Word. The second principle that we need to establish is that God communicates His Word through men. God communicates His Word to mankind through men. And yes, that word is gender specific. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men. Abraham, Moses, Joseph, Samuel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Hosea, Malachi, Peter, James, John, Paul, they were all men. And the prophecy came not by the will of mankind or the will of any one man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And we see in the course of Christian history, over the course of world history, that God communicates His Word through men. Now, God could have allowed the Word of God to be complete and to drop it from heaven as He dropped down manna. He could have done that. God could write messages in the sky so man can look up and discern what God wants them to do. But God in His sovereignty, God in His wisdom, has ordained the communication of His will to men through men. Number three, God communicates His word to men through by preaching. Noah was called a preacher of righteousness. Moses was a preacher, not preaching his own opinions, but Moses going to the top of the mount, to Mount Sinai, hearing all the words that God wanted him to speak, and Moses going down to the people, speaking all the words that God gave him. He was a preacher. The prophets were given to Israel to warn, to comfort, to help, to guide, to teach. John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, went into the wilderness of Judea preaching. What did he preach? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ came to earth. Jesus Christ came to earth. Not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom But Jesus Christ came to earth as a preacher. Matthew 4:23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Mark chapter 1, verses 38 and 39, Jesus says to the disciples, as the disciples are looking for Him because He is spending time with His Father, Jesus tells His disciples, "Let us go into the next town that I may preach there also, for therefore came I for." And He preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Luke chapter 8, verse 1, He, Jesus, went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. So here, God incarnate, Jesus Christ, the Alpha, Omega, beginning and end, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, has submitted Himself to God's ordained way of preaching, because through the foolishness of preaching, men believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. And we see as Jesus sends His disciples out, the disciples' main mission is to preach. Luke chapter 9, then He called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And when we read the book of Acts, we will see one characteristic of the first church of Jerusalem. We will see the ministry of Peter and the ministry of Paul. And the ministry of Peter and Paul is the ministry of preaching. What did Peter do at Pentecost? He opened up his mouth boldly and preached Christ. Peter preached at Cornelius' house, and what did he do? He preached. Philip had communication with a eunuch. And what did Philip do? He preached Christ to him. When Saul of Tarsus was converted in Acts chapter 9, straightway after his conversion, he goes into the synagogue and he preaches Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. And as the Apostle Paul is now given his commission by the risen Lord, the Apostle Paul went to city after city, Corinth and Philippi and Thessalonica and Ephesus, and he went preaching. The Apostle Paul preached to the Ephesian elders, Acts chapter 20. And the Apostle Paul preached until midnight. And people started falling out of the window. If you look throughout church history, you will see that the mighty moving of God's Spirit flowed through preaching. I know this seems all elementary, but there's a reason that I'm building you up to this. You read of the Welsh revival. It began with prayer, but it was birthed through preaching. You read of the first and second Great Awakenings, and you read of men like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield, and you will see that God moved mightily. God sent His Spirit upon our nation and the nation of England through preaching. When you read of the Wesley brothers and you read of the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon and D.L. Moody, you will read that God communicates His Word to men through preaching. Preaching, and not any kind of preaching. Preaching that was biblical, authoritative. Preaching that was pointed, personal. Preaching that was practical, simple, and Christ-centered. Preaching that reproved, rebuked, and exhorted with all long-suffering and doctrine. And this preaching, the preaching of Christ, the preaching of John the Baptist, the preaching of the prophets, and the preachers throughout church history were preachers who were passionate and persuasive and filled with prayer. They preached not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. They were preaching. They were not conversing. They were confronting. They did not break into small groups and ask how one felt. They were preaching. There was one group. And with its aim, preaching was meant not to merely inform the mind, but transform the heart. Yes, man must believe. He must understand. But the preaching of the past that was used mightily of the Lord was aimed to transform the heart. God communicates His Word to men, through men, by preaching. Having established these three things about God's method of revealing Himself to men, let me now convince you why you need the preaching of God's Word. You say, well, I'm here. You're preaching to the choir. But like I said, there is this subtle sin that exists among Christianity at large that needs to be addressed. You need the preaching of God's Word for two primary purposes. First, you need the preaching of God's Word because it is the means of your salvation. Paul tells the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, it is not merely preaching that saves. It is the preaching of Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection that saves. A man can sit by the behind the pulpit and preach about himself. A man can preach about politics. A man can preach on social and moral issues, but that will not save the soul. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that he is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. So it is the preaching of the gospel that saves souls, and that's why you need preaching. If we go through the book of Acts and we trace the preaching of the disciples, we will see what it accomplishes. We will see the Apostle Paul in the beginning of his ministry going into the synagogues, opening up the Scriptures and alleging and persuading that Christ is the Messiah. He is the risen Lord. And they shun Him and they beat Him and leave Him for dead. And he goes to the next town and he goes preaching. And as he preached, some mocked, some disbelieved, but others say, we'd like to hear more of this. As he continues preaching, some call him a devil. They want nothing to do with him, but others believe and they are saved. The preaching of God's Word has been given by God to expose us for who we are. The preaching of the gospel has been given of God to strip us of our own self-righteousness, to humble us, and to show us our desperate need of Jesus Christ. And it seems foolish to the world, doesn't it? And Paul states this in 1 Corinthians. The preaching of God seems arrogant to the world, that Christians should sit in a pew and watch a preacher burn out for God and poke his finger in their personal life seems prideful. But Paul says it is the very means of our salvation, and the preaching of God is the power of God. The Bible is likened to a mirror, and the preacher is to merely hold up this mirror and say, how do you line up? The Word of God is likened to a sword. As the preacher opens this sword, it cuts. It causes us to bleed. It's a light, and this light shines in the darkness of your heart and your life, but it is for your good. God gave preachers so that others might come to faith in Christ. Romans chapter 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, without a proclaimer, without a messenger? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of God, of good things. And then Paul says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Peter tells us that the Bible is a seed And the Bible is water that germinates the soul. And the Bible brings life. We've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. You need preaching because it's the means of your salvation. And the more you hear preaching, the more you will learn of yourself and your sin. The more you will be troubled about who you are before God. You need preaching because as you are then confronted with sin, you will hear about the sinless Savior who came to die. You will hear about the love of Jesus Christ that constrains us. You will hear, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You will be told about the mercy of God, that God sent forth His Son into the world to offer propitiation. Christ Jesus came to die for sinners. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we were to trace the testimony of those who are genuinely saved here this morning, we would see that all of us were drawn to the Lord some way, somehow, through preaching. You say, well, my grandma or my grandpa led me to the Lord. Well, somebody preached to them. Somebody taught them how to evangelize. They always can be drawn back to preaching. And number two, you need preaching because it is the means of your sanctification, Christian. Preaching promotes the believer's personal holiness. We don't understand the intrinsic details of how it works, but we know that this is God's ordained way. The Christian is encouraged in the Bible to personally and daily read the Scriptures for their own personal edification and sanctification. But it is also true that God has given us the preaching of God's Word so that we might be taught, challenged, and motivated to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why? Because there's a danger. What's the danger? Well, there's the danger that God's children might be tossed and carried about every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. God has given us preaching to help us stay on the straight and narrow path. God has given us preaching so that we might be filled with the knowledge of His will, so that we might be discerning in this world, so that we might have wisdom and warning. The Christian needs preaching from someone they know and trust, and someone who knows them and oversees them and loves them. I have to say this because it's our day of 2019. There's no such thing as a digital pastor. Charles Stanley is not your pastor. Your favorite internet preacher is not your pastor. Now, you may like them, and they may be helpful, but all Christians need a preacher. They need a shepherd. They need one that they follow. Hebrews 13, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourself to them, to their word, the word that they're preaching, because they watch for your souls. So there may be someone who likes this pastor online, this pastor on YouTube. And there may be many helps, but every Christian needs a preacher that they can see, a preacher that they know, a preacher that knows them. Because pastoring and preaching is likened in the Bible to parenting. The preacher parents through preaching. Do you understand that? And Paul calls himself a father and a mother to the churches in the New Testament. I have birthed you through the gospel. I am your human parent. God, yes, is your heavenly Father, but God sent me to you to instruct you and to show you God's ways. And this is why Paul is raising up Timothy, so Timothy can be a spiritual parent to those among the church. And so children God's children, church members, Christians need pastoring, parenting. Suppose parents that your child or children told you at the age of 3, at the age of 5, at the age of 7, I don't need you. I can figure out life on my own. I don't need you, mom and dad. Show me my ABCs and 1, 2, 3s. I don't need you to teach me how to tie my shoes. I don't need you to tell me about life. I've got to figure it out. I'm 5. What kind of child would that be? Foolish. Is he going to be very useful in the world? No. We need an overseer. Paul tells the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and preach to you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. You begin to wonder if there was this small problem in the ship of Thessalonica. You begin to wonder if Christians have been coming lax or cold and coming together on the Lord's Day and hearing the preaching of God's Word, because Paul says, despise not prophesying, and then he beseeches them, he begs them to know them that labor among them. You almost begin to wonder if others were fading away, and if others were saying, you know, the preaching is important, but it's not that important. And we have that temptation today. Among Christianity. Oh yeah, preaching is important, but it's not that important. We need to understand God has given us preachers so that we might grow in Christ. Can you imagine what your Christian life would be like without having preachers to teach you, to remind you, to exhort you, and to comfort you? I can't imagine where I would be without preachers who stepped on my toes and they loved me enough to tell me what I needed to hear, not what I wanted to hear. And it is true that mature Christians want and love straightforward biblical preaching. They don't want just teachings and the syntax of this Greek verb over here and the historical setting of 1 Samuel over here and all these fluffy, materialistic, informative things. They want preaching that tells them how to live. And it is also true on the flip side of that coin that weak, backslidden Christians forsake the preaching of God's Word. Listen, young Christians. Listen, unfaithful Christians. Let me ask those who have been a Christian for a while. Let me ask those who come every week faithfully to the Lord's house. Why do you come? Why did you get up this morning? Why did you take time to get ready? Why did you sacrifice to come here? Why didn't you skip in? Is it because you wanted to see some 33-year-old burn out behind the pulpit? Is it something special we give away? Do we give away iPhones? Do we give away TVs? Why did you come, Christian? You came because you know it's God's ordained way of sanctifying you. Amen. So let me draw to a conclusion and ask, is God's ordained means of preaching important in your life? Let me ask it this way. Is preaching essential in your life? For some, many sitting under the preaching of God's Word can only say, well, it's a religious exercise that I can take or leave. It's something that I endure for a time. It's something I give myself to if I'm bored. For some, they only go to church and submit themselves to the preaching of God's Word if there's no vacation scheduled on the calendar, there's no family activities going on that weekend, there's no appointment, no house projects. They woke up early enough so they came. And that's the reason I'm speaking to you this morning, because this outlook needs to be dealt with. The Bible says, despise not prophesying. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. What is it? Oh, come on. I don't commit adultery. I don't look at pornography.
I don't cheat on my wife. I don't steal from the business. See, you see how we elevate sin? See how subtle Satan is? Oh, just focus on these big sins. But yeah, you can miss. You can miss. Go ahead. Go shopping. Go to the beach. Go ahead. You don't need preaching. You don't need God's house. You don't need the worship. I'm thoroughly convinced that our churches are weak because Christians are quenching the Spirit by despising the preaching of God's Word. Interesting enough, look at the verse before verse 20. Paul says, quench not the Spirit. And then immediately after, he says, despise not prophesying. There's no mistake in the Word of God and its order. And I think Paul is saying believers are quenching the Spirit when they despise the giving of God's Word. Sometimes I say to myself, I wonder how other Christians, I wonder how the church would respond if I, the pastor, lived like some Christians. I wonder what would happen if you saw one of the deacons come up on a Sunday morning, approach the pulpit and said to the congregation, well, the pastor's gone again. Today he's hanging out at the beach. 2 weeks passed, another deacon comes up and says, you know, the pastor had a lot to do at his home. He's doing yard work. 2 weeks pass. Today, the pastor is four-wheeling with his family. 2 weeks pass. The pastor, this week's at his grandparents. 2 weeks pass. The pastor is working on his degree, and he has a lot of homework to finish. 2 weeks pass. The deacons come up unified, and they say, we don't know where the pastor's at. He had nothing on his schedule. He was supposed to be here. He was in the office yesterday. We don't know where he's at. How would you respond? Would you continue to come to that church? Think through it. Would you be bothered? You should be bothered. Not only because I'm the preacher and it's my calling to preach and set an example to the flock, you should be bothered because I'm a professing Christian, one who says I love God and I love the church that Christ died for, and I am despising the preaching of God's Word. That's why you should be bothered. Not merely because I am paid to shepherd, but because I'm a professing Christian and I'm sinning against God's Word. You should be bothered because you know that Christians ought to be under preaching. Christians are not to seek the assembling of themselves together. Christians need fellowship. They need to serve. They need to provoke unto love and good works. They need accountability. You should be bothered that I am not teaching my children that the collective worship of God is not that important. You should be concerned for the souls of my children if I were to do such a thing. Because I'm showing them that everything else is more important and the preaching of God's Word is secondary. It's true. True Christians will see their need for preaching. And parents, what you do in limitation, your children will do in excess. Don't be surprised if you're hit and miss and your children then grow up and they abandon church altogether. True Christians who truly want to know God will see their need for preaching. The state of Christianity has fallen on hard times, not so much because of Christians. I'm convinced because preachers are disobeying God's commandment Paul gives in this text. Yeah, I'm calling out preachers now. You can relax a little. Do you realize in our day, pastors and preachers are despising the very thing that they've been called to? Pastors are despising prophesying. What do you mean? How is this possible? Well, they've substituted preaching for entertaining. They've substituted preaching for lecturing. They substitute preaching for conversation. They substitute preaching for videos. Preachers get together in their silly little conferences and they say to each other, well, you know, preaching just doesn't work. It doesn't connect. It offends. The culture doesn't like it. And so what do they do? Pastors cut back on preaching They cancel midweek service. They cancel Sunday night. They cancel Sunday school. And they replace the services with bounce houses and carnivals and coffee socials and home hot dog fellowships. And the preaching has gone out of the window. And who's supposed to be the overseer? The preacher. Listen, let me convince you more. Christmas comes around. What do preachers say? Jesus is the reason for the season. And then they cancel the collective worship of the incarnate Savior for the entire week so others can shop, sleep, socialize online, and spend time with their family. True or false? Jesus, 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 don't let the world take away Christ out of Christmas. By the way, church is canceled for the week. It's Christmas. What? What are we teaching? We're saying Jesus is important, but we're showing that He's really not. Christ left the glories of heaven and He came to earth for us, and we cannot even go and worship Him. I used to go to a Methodist church at midnight when I was 8, 9 years old on Christmas Eve. I was a boy unsaved. I don't agree with the Methodist doctrine, but there was something as a young boy that I knew in my heart that this was special. This is the meaning of Christmas, the worship of God. It's not about presents and hot cocoa and going to the store and Black Friday deals and Christmas deals. We say it's about Christ. What would you expect our church to be like if I, as the preacher, didn't challenge you? And didn't challenge others like I'm doing right now. What would Christianity be like if preachers said, you know, you don't have to come on Sunday. I know your favorite football team's playing. I know you're busy. I know you have a life. I know you only slept 7 hours. I understand you have to go grocery shopping on Sunday when you could have gone on Saturday. Go ahead, stay at home. Just come when you can. I like to preach to the wall anyways. I mean, imagine if preachers just accepted it. Well, they are. And they didn't challenge. That's our problem today. And what would you expect, parents, if a child in your home decided to skip school? Skipping school, hanging out at the park with his friends. Skipping school, staying in bed, sleeping half the day. Skipping school, going to the friend's house and playing video games, forsaking their childhood education. If it was your child skipping school, I can guarantee you, you would be disappointed. You would be bothered. And you would make sure that your child is getting the best education that he or she could possibly get. You don't just go around saying, well, you know, they're tired. They've had a busy week. We're just going to take school off for 2 months. The teachers will understand. My mom threatened to sit by me if I wasn't excelling in school. She meant it. Why? She wanted me to be productive in life. So that's why preachers and pastors preach in such a way. They want you to be useful in the kingdom of God. It's not that they're concerned so much for numbers. At least those genuine preachers are. It's not that the budget would increase in the next year. The way true preachers preach, urging these things, is for your sanctification. They don't want to see you giving way to the world. Pastors, preachers are spiritual parents urging others to come under the preaching of God's word so that they can be equipped to serve Him, so that they can be challenged to know Him. When pastors accept the excuses and they don't accept or challenge other Christians to be faithful to the things of God, they are degrading the biblical spirit that ought to be permeating our churches. Christians, in many ways, are largely despising prophesyings and preaching, and they are doing so because preachers are. And I challenge you to prove me wrong. Think through it. Look at what is happening in our culture. God says to Amos, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. That's a judgment upon the nation. God is going to send a famine in the land. The famine is not physical in nature. It is spiritual in nature. The Bible says, Proverbs 29, where there is no vision, where there is no revealed word, where there is no preaching, the people perish. The Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And they are destroyed for lack of knowledge because they do not give heed to the preaching of God's word. So I conclude by saying, if we want revivals in our heart, if we want a revival in our home, if we want a revival in our church, and if we want a revival in our nation, we as born-again Christians must elevate the pulpit back to its biblical position.